Anybody hungry? Well, it's hungry for some word. This is good stuff because really this is what sustains us, isn't it? God's word. That's right. Before we jump into this word, I have a question for you. I got a picture. Has anybody ever seen this picture before? There it is. Is that a new one for you? Yes? Well, okay, that picture is a Norman Rockwell. Literally. It was taken by him. It's entitled The Closing of the Summer Cottage. And it was on display in Grand Central Terminal from 1950 to 1990. And for many people, this picture has become more than just a picture of a closing summer cottage. Many people picture it as a picture of the American dream. Well, this American dream is becoming harder and harder to get nowadays, isn't it? What does it say? This year we had, in 2009, we had the pop of the real estate bubble, and there went all your real estate money. There's been a shrinkage of the gross national product. It's now shrunk more than it ever has in the last 30 years. They say that we have record-setting levels of unemployment. The American dream is getting harder and harder to obtain. In fact, President Obama said that 2009 is the year the American dream went in reverse. Very interesting. Now, this concept of the American dream, it came from a guy named James Adams who wrote his book. He mentioned this in his book called The Epic of America. And this is what he defines the American dream as. He says it's that we can be better, richer, and happier people. So we're going to do right here and now, we're going to be better, richer, and happier. And it's sort of come to be understood over the passing of time that it's not just that we're going to be better, richer, and happier, but our kids will be better, richer, and happier than we ever were. That's the picture of the American dream. We'll always be better. Is that what you want? Is that what you are dreaming about? That you will be better, richer, and happier now, and your kids will be better, richer, and happier than you ever were? Whether we may say it or not, subconsciously, that's the truth for many of us. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to find out that may not be the dream we really want. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, stand, we're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 22 together. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered God as a sacrifice. And he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. That ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Our kids are a little bit older now, but when they were younger, what they used to love to do was play with these toys called Transformers. Anybody else besides Jack here enjoy Transformers? Kids? Well, I know. There you go. Transformers are great. It's like two toys for the price of one. It's a truck or it's a car. But when you want to change it, you can pull it and it has hinges in it, and all of a sudden it's this robot. So it transforms into something completely different. Well, Transformers change into something completely different. And what we're going to talk about this morning is how our faith transforms us. Now, even though we look the same as everyone else, we're going to be living very differently from everyone else because faith transforms us into something different. We're going to learn how that happens this morning. So follow along with me as we look at faith and transforming. Let's begin with the first verse here. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. If you remember what we were talking about last week, we were talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and says they all died in faith. They died and didn't get what God had promised them. I mean, what a bummer. God didn't keep his promises, right? They died and didn't get it. I mean, they waited and waited and waited and waited. Okay, God, you promised something. They didn't get it. They died in faith. Now, they didn't say, that doesn't mean they didn't get any of the promises. We learned this last week. Remember, there were two promises that were given to Abraham. There was the promised land and the promised son. Didn't get the promised land, but he got the promised son. Just took him till he was almost dead to get him, but at least he got him. What this passage is talking about, what the writer is hinting at, is something that we as American Christians do not like to talk about, but it is something we need to talk about. It is really, really important. And this is it. Don't expect to God to keep all of his promises to us as Christians in this life. Don't expect God to keep all of his promises to us as Christians in this life. God will keep some of those promises now, but don't expect all of them. You know, God does keep some of those promises now. How should we treat them? All the good things that God gives us now, what they are is nothing more than an aroma to build our appetite of what it's going to be like in eternity when we get everything that God has recreated us to be. You guys ever drive by Burger King at lunch hour? You know what I'm talking about? I know we shouldn't eat it because of the cholesterol level, but I'm driving by Burger King at lunch hour and all those Whoppers smell so good. You want to go in and get one. But that's what God's promises, when he fulfills them to us now, do. We think, oh, this is great, but you know, there is something much better that is coming along. God's not going to keep everything now and give us everything now, but a lot of it comes later. And this is true of the patriarchs. I want you to realize this. Look what F.F. Bruce, as a commentator I was referencing this week, said. And just cross out the word what. I don't know why I put it in there, but cross it out. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. He says it well. Old Testament saints saw past Canaan to the promised land and past earthly Jerusalem to the city of God. They saw these earthly things were just object lessons pointing to the eternal rest of God and to a city with foundations that God was preparing for them. So they understood that, you know, if God didn't give them the promised land here and now, really it wasn't all about getting everything here and now anyway. What they're really focused on is eternity and the future and who God has created them to be then. He says they sort of looked at it like they saw this whole thing in the distance. They weren't there yet to getting it all, but they could picture it. Has anyone driven to Chicago here? Couple people, yeah. You know, in the cornfields of Iowa, you don't see much in the distance unless you're going through Cylinder, Iowa, in which case at least you see some cylinders. But when you're driving to Chicago and you're getting closer and closer to the city, you develop what's called a skyline. And you can begin to see the Sears Tower, and you begin to keep driving in that direction. And as you're getting closer, you can see it coming. You're not there to the city yet, but you can see it in the distance. And you return to the kid and say, okay, no more potty breaks. We're actually going to get there. I can see it. That's what he's saying here. They could see what God had for them in the distance. They didn't have it yet. They realized they weren't going to get it yet, maybe. But they were focused on what's coming in the future. They could see it. Now, I was reading my quiet time this week, and this verse, when I was thinking about this, I was reading the book of Ephesians, and it just grabbed me right here at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, because it reinterprets sort of Ephesians, and it makes us think about this so differently. Look at this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Well, that sounds like we've got a pretty good deal going on here. Not part of the spiritual blessings. He's given us every spiritual blessing. You've talked about this. You think about who we were created to be. Jesus Christ has become a man. He's fully man. He's fully God. He died on the cross for our sins. He has gone through humiliation to exaltation. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess who are his adopted brothers and sisters? Us. Can you think of anything better than having Jesus as your brother? No. We have every spiritual blessing. But where is every spiritual blessing come? In the heavenly places. Not here on the earthly places. We may get some blessing here now, of course. But we don't get it all now, our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ is fully revealed later. You see how you get your eyes off of here and now, and you get your eyes onto the distance? This is why we struggle. We say, Lord, why am I suffering now? Why is life so difficult? I thought that I'm a Christian. I thought Jesus Christ is my elder brother. And, you know, why am I going through this? And it's not all about here and now. Jesus Christ went through humiliation before he went through exaltation, right? And we're going to be like Christ. And I was reading in Colossians this past week where Paul says, you know, I want to suffer like Christ. I want to be so identified with Christ that as Christ suffered here on earth, I even want to suffer. I'm like, wow, that guy's really into like trying to identify with Christ. But he also knows that he says, I'm not just suffering on this earth, I want to be able to identify with him, but I want to identify with him in the resurrection, in the exaltation. We go through this. You know, Lord, why are we going through such a difficult time with my job? Why am I going through such a difficult time with my health? Lord, I thought I was a son of God. Why are things not working out for me? We don't get it all here. We don't get it all now. What does Jesus say? In this world, you will have trouble. Right. So, the first thing we realize here is that these all died in faith. They didn't get everything that God had promised to them. They saw what was coming. They greeted it from afar. But since they realized they weren't going to get everything in this life, they treated their life here on this earth in a very different way. They saw themselves as sojourners. You know what a sojourner is? It's somebody who's just passing through. Somebody who's not putting down roots, who's saying, this really isn't my home. A sojourner is the guy who's going to Arizona for the winter, and they stop at the Denny's on the trip. You know, and they don't go ahead and unpack the car fully, do they? In fact, they don't even bring all their stuff when they're going down for Arizona. They bring a handbag into the hotel room for the night, and they get a Denny's meal. They don't go out and buy their own silverware and make home. No, they're just passing through. And this is what Abraham and the patriarchs realized. We're just passing through here. And look what it says right in Scripture, that they realized this. Genesis 23:4. Abraham says, I'm an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead. I don't have any land here in the promised land. Well, he's a sojourner, but it continues. Genesis 47:9. Jacob, remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. 3 generations later, Jacob said to Pharaoh, The years of my sojourning are 130 years. I'm just a passing through. 130 years of getting there, just a passing through. Now it gets interesting. go to David? By the time we get to David, do they have promised land? Are they in the promised land? Yeah. Look what's going on here. David says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. I am a sojourner with you, a guest like my fathers." All of a sudden, he's just identified himself as somebody who's passing through, not somebody who's a permanent residence, kind of a person here. Now you think to yourself, okay, what's going to happen? Christ comes along, and now this sojourner thing is all past, it's all gone. No. This is the way it works, folks. The Old Testament people, they were saved by looking forward to what Christ would do. You know, they were saved by trusting in God sending Christ to die for their sins. We are saved the same way. We're also saved by faith. We're looking back on what Christ has done. It's like the Old Testament guys, they were saved by credit card. You know, the money's not actually there, but they're hoping it will be. We're saved by debit card. The money is there. We just trust in it being there. You know, God's done it. So we're the debit card people and they're the credit card people about salvation, but it's all the same thing. It's all faith, isn't it? In fact, the sojourning part and where the real home is never changes. All that Christ does is he puts our eternal home on more visible footing, right? Because they were hoping that the Christ would come. We know the Christ has come. Christ came. It's more visible. It's more tangible. That's all that's changed. So when we come to Philippians 3:20, what does Paul say? "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're just passing through. We're not citizens here. Or when we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world," this is world is not our home, "to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." I had some fun with my kids this past week. I'm putting them to bed, and I was working on this passage a little bit in my office that day. I've been thinking about it, and so I said goodnight to him. Right before I turned the light out, I said, "Goodnight, alien." "Yeah, you're an alien." "I'm an alien?" "Yes, you are. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You're just passing through. This world is not your home." And it's fun to just work that on the kids' mind a little bit because they're thinking, "Man, I'm an alien." For this world, you are. This world is not your home. This life isn't what we're living for. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14. It says about the description of this life versus the next life. "We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." So we've come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit's done all kinds of incredible things in our life. He's broken a lot of the power of sin in our life. He's recreated us. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Dean says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. A lot of incredible stuff has happened in our lives when we come to Christ. Amen? But all that is a down payment. It's just here a little guarantee of the real inheritance, which is to come. It's not here, not yet. You catching this? Our life is not all about here and now. As Christians, all of a sudden, our lives are getting fixed on who we are created to be in eternity through Jesus. When we get welcomed home and get our full status as the brothers and sisters of Christ. Now, this really changes things, doesn't it? If you think about this, how this meshes out in the world. People that we rub shoulders with every day, their goals are about getting everything here and now. I have to have the bigger house. I have to have the bigger boat. You know, 4-foot fever. I always have to get the next 4-foot boat longer. And in fact, I have to have the best experience in my marriage. And I'm not being satisfied sexually. I can get somebody else. Or, you know, the list goes on and on because they think if they get to the end of life and they haven't achieved it all, that's it. And we're looking at it totally differently, going, wait a minute, This life isn't it for us. In fact, this life is just my passing through. In this world, I will have trouble. But I'll tell you, the next life is what I'm really looking forward to. That's going to be incredible when I get my full rights as an adopted brother or sister of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's so exciting to me. I was thinking about this past week. Did anybody see that special on Nike they had on cable TV this week? Swoosh. Nike. Okay, well, that way if I'm actually telling the story wrong, there's nobody to correct me. But it was neat. They're talking about how Nike shoes went from just a little tiny operation to be this incredibly huge operation. And they're interviewing Mr. Nike. And Mr. Nike is worth $8 billion. I mean, this guy has all the cash. And they talked about one of the big problems they had with Nike was that they are having all these shoes made in these sweatshops in foreign countries, in Vietnam and places like this. And a $100 pair of Nikes, it only costs them $20 to make. And I got thinking about this. Here is Mr. Nike that has it all the cushiness, all the comforts of this world. He couldn't even figure out how to spend all of his money. And there's a Vietnamese guy who has nothing, and they're complaining about the fact they don't have enough food to live on in a sweatshop. But you know what? If that Vietnamese person has Christ, he has so much more than Mr. Nike ever had. Could you picture this? They both die. Mr. Nike has got no money. He's spending eternity apart from Christ if he doesn't know him. Meantime, this Vietnamese person have everything because their identity is Jesus Christ, isn't it? I mean, who gets the laugh on that one? Isn't that the truth? But the theme is true. It's not just about a Vietnamese sweatshop worker. It's just as true for us in Jesus Christ. That's our identity. That's where we want to think about. That's where we're focused on. It's not all about this world. I mean, sometimes I get to struggling. I mean, it's good that you have, as a pastor, a lot of applications for life and things like that. You're supposed to do that. But I think too many times pastors focus on all their applications are for this life, for here and for now, when the reality is that the main focus of the Christian life isn't all about perfection here and now. It's not going to happen. The main focus of the Christian life is eternity with Jesus. That's where it all works out. Now, I know that what's going on here is the writer of Hebrews is saying this is hard for people to swallow, that it's all about the next life, and that even the patriarchs themselves were automatically focused on something more than just physical land. He knows that this is a big pill for them to swallow. So he does a little bit of argument with them. He says that if they were thinking of a land from which they had gone out, in other words, a real physical, tangible, concrete thing, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. In other words, they could have gone back to Ur, the Chaldees. I mean, Abraham had property there. So why not go back there and get the land? Or were they really desiring something better? The heavenly home. And he says they were. So this is the point of the whole section. Faith, it transforms my desires. Faith will transform my desires. This is what it means. Because we have faith and this relationship with Christ, we look at everything this world has to offer on one hand, and we look at who we are created to be in Christ on the other hand, and we go, you know, my real desire is for God. My real desire is to focus and enjoy on who I've been created to be, and my real desire is for eternity. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm living for. I'm laying up my treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, you're just living for the earthly desire, which means you may get, what, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? I'm living for an eternal desire, which is so much better by far. So as Christians, faith changes my desires for what I'm living for what I'm longing for. I don't have to have it all here. I don't have to have it all now. It's not about this life anyway. I'm created for the next life. Now, let me just mention this. Some people will say that all they need to do to be a Christian is just believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. Is that true? Yes and no. Yes, you have to believe that Christ is who he is, but there's going to be something different that happens. Faith will not just be a belief, but faith will result in a change of your desires, won't it? And if there is no change in your desires from everything that this world has to offer to everything that Christ has to offer, it almost calls your faith into question, doesn't it? Faith will transform your desires. Instead of pleasing yourself and what you want, the precious jewel and the desire of your heart is to please Christ. After all he has done for us and all he has recreated us to be, that's our desire. So instead of living for the American dream, which is a better, richer, and happier life here and now, can you begin to see all of a sudden how Christians are living for a different dream? We're living for our inheritance. We're living for God's dream of who he's recreated us to be. Now look at verse 16 here in the bottom of your outline. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That really struck me. Did you ever think of God saying, I'm ashamed of you? Oh, I'm ashamed to be called your God? I mean, that's a really sort of a strange thought, isn't it? I wouldn't want God to say, oh yeah, Kurt, yeah, he calls me his God. I wouldn't want God to say, Faith Evangelical Free Church, yeah, I'm the one they worship. Ashamed? Thankfully, he's not saying they are ashamed. He's saying they're not ashamed. In other words, God's proud. It's the opposite. He's proud to be called their God. Now, what would make God proud to be called their God? Was it the fact that they're perfect? They've got their act together all the time? Abraham lied twice, big time. Sarah, she laughed at God, didn't she? Isaac, well, he had some major home life problems, marriage issues and kid issues. Jacob, he was a thief and a deceiver, wasn't he? So it can't be behavior that makes God proud to be called their God. What is it? I think the answer is right in here. First of all, look at the end. For he has prepared a city for them. The fact is that God has a home for us in eternity, has a home for them in eternity. And then look right before this particular verse, 16b. Look in the 16a section, right up there. They desire a better country. What makes God proud to be called our God is that we know God has prepared a city for us in eternity, and we desire it. Remember, faith changes our desires. They weren't living as if everything had to come here and now. They were living with their eyes fixed on eternity with God. They were living on the heavenly city. That is what made God so proud of them. And that is what will make God proud of us, isn't it? That where are we living for our desires? Do they have to be here and now in the American dream or God's dream for where we're going to be in eternity? So that's the first thing. Faith transforms my desires. It must transform my desires. The second transformation we know that takes place comes here beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, I'm not going to retell the whole story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. Just sort of cut to the chase in Genesis 22. What happens is we know that Isaac is the son through which God has promised that Abraham will have all his descendants. So Isaac, he's got to hang around. You know, he's the big event. He's the hope for the next generation. This is the boy, man. This is what we waited for 100 years. My body was as good as dead when he finally came along. So he's the main event. Now God says all of a sudden, okay, I want you to go up Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. What? We have a problem here, God. Let's go and talk about this. I think I misheard you. Did you stutter? Most of us would approach it that way, wouldn't we? God, I think you just forgot about your promise. I mean, you seem to have forgotten about it for like 100 years. Now you're finally coming through, and now you're telling me to go sacrifice him? I mean, we would weasel out of that, wouldn't we? Maybe some of you wouldn't. I probably would. But that's not what Abraham does. The interesting thing is, here's Abraham. He's learned about faith, and faith has transformed some things in him. And instead of weaseling out of it, literally in the Greek here, it's interesting. His feet are moving as soon as God is telling him the command. He's on the way to obey it. He's packing the bags. He's grabbing the servants. Come on, Isaac. We got a little road trip to go on. And I'm reading that going, how do you do that? How can you be so sure? No hesitation whatsoever. In fact, when he gets to the bottom of the mountain, he drops the servants off and says, Isaac and I, we're going up top here. We'll be back. Literally, this is, look what he says before he's going to sacrifice his son. Genesis 22:5. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you. But you're going to sacrifice him. How is we coming back going to work out? I mean, maybe in a body bag. Oh, yeah, it's a burnt offering, so maybe in an urn. Here's the deal. Faith transforms our worries. Faith transforms our worries. And this is what I mean. Abraham understood that he had a job and God had a job, and to try and do God's job is not going to work out. Here's his job. My job, trust and obey, even though I don't understand how it's going to work out. God's job, make it work out. His job, no matter what God says, no matter how unreasonable it looks, even if it means sacrificing your son, my job is just to trust him and obey him, and God will make it work out. I need to know how it's going to work out. That's God's job, and I can let him do his job, and I'll do my job and be satisfied with that. And God works it out. In fact, later in the chapter, it says Abraham had his son bound on the altar. He had the knife in his hand, and literally he was just beginning to move it when God called out, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you trust me. Now I know that you love me even more than your son. That's why it says, figuratively speaking, he received him right back from the dead. Why did God do this, by the way? Just because he was bored? Just because he likes to see people stressed out? No. It says here, when God tested him. God intentionally put him in this conflict situation to test him, to build his faith. So Abraham would even know even more that God is reliable and it'll come through. Now, think about this for us. Doesn't God put us in these situations all the time where obedience to him seems like the dumbest thing to do? Because if we obey him, it's going to ruin everything. Maybe you do finances at work, and you know the boss says to you, you need to change those numbers. You have to cook the books because it's not going to look good if we give a financial report and it doesn't have those numbers in it that look a little better. And you're saying to yourself, but if I cook the books, I'm being dishonest. I'm lying. But if I don't cook the books, he's probably going to figure out another way to reduce the bottom line, which is going to get rid of me. What do I do? Do I change the numbers, or do I let him get rid of me? He gets rid of me, what am I going to do for food? What am I going to do to survive? I don't have enough money. You see how we start to rationalize it all out? Trust and obey God and let him take care of the results. You get fired? You get fired. God knows what you need to do to eat. God knows. Leave the results in his hand. Trust me, he's very capable of taking care of it. And why did he let you in that situation? To test you. To test you. Do you love your security of your job, or do you trust and obey him? How about tithing? I've talked to some folks. I remember the one guy said to me, and it was interesting because in the one church it was actually an elder who said this to me. I just can't afford to tithe. What? I can't. He says, I'm not making enough money to tithe. I thought to myself, if your income was reduced by 10%, would you die? Probably not. so you can afford to tithe. Maybe God has put you in a tight financial situation where you're thinking, I just maybe need to cut down my tithe here. But maybe that's actually a test to see will you trust and obey God and let him take care of the results. He knows what money we need at the end of the month to survive, doesn't he? And he's the one who gives it to us. He's more than capable of providing everything we need. Same thing with a spouse. I've talked to a number of folks over the years. They say, you know, here I am. I'm getting older now. You know, the pickings are getting slim. Maybe I should just reduce my qualifications for the person I'm looking for. I was looking for somebody who was passionate and on fire for Christ. But, you know, if I stick with those kind of deals, man, I don't think it's ever going to work out. Why does God have you there? A test. A test to see what's more important, trusting and obeying him or satisfying your sexual desires. God is more than capable of bringing the right person into your life. Okay, so faith transforms our worries. And Matthew 6, 20 or 33 through 34 talks about this. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? Trust and obey. And all these things will be given to you as well. God will take care of you. Just put him first. Therefore, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Third thing here. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Abraham blessing Isaac, Isaac blessing Jacob. Well, what are they doing? They're passing on sort of the legacy. Hey, kids, here's the deal. You know, you're the next chain in the link here. The real desire for me as a father, for you as a son, is that you would learn to treasure Jesus Christ, or you would learn to treasure God, and Jesus Christ coming at this point, but you learn to treasure God more than anything else this world has to offer, that you would learn not to worry, just obey, trust and obey and let God to take care of the results. That's what they are trying to give into their kids. And you know, what do we do when we're trying to bless our sons and our daughters? Make sure you study hard in school. Because you need to get good grades. If you don't get good grades, then you can't get into a good college. If you don't get a good college, then you can't get a good job. If you don't get a good job, then it's not going to work out for you. You have to work hard in your sports because you can get a full-ride scholarship. You have to make sure you're putting money in that 401k right from age 23. Because if you put it in now, it'll start to compound. Because that's the way we're trying to bless our kids. We think that the blessing comes everything in this world. And not to say that those things are wrong, to get good grades and to study. Yeah, those things are good. But the real blessing, the real thing that they are created as Christian children to be, is to desire God and to desire eternity with him more than anything else this world has to offer, isn't it? Now, as parents, is that probably a wake-up call to us? What are we teaching our kids is important in this life? Christ? And who we are created to be in Christ? Or grades, sports, money, success? Are we teaching our kids that the American dream is more important than God's dream? I want to just stop and applaud and thank people who work in Awana, because they're trying to take and give our kids a dream. They're not saying that the American dream is unimportant or that we shouldn't try and study, but they're saying, hey, who you are in Jesus Christ is more important than anything. Same thing with the teachers who are teaching Faith University to our kids and those who are teaching in youth group and who are investing in our kids. And I just think that is great because they're telling the kids what is really important. But at the bottom line, at the end of the day, when we stand before Christ, who's responsible for our kids? Mom? Dad, we're the primary ones. And what are we teaching them is the most important thing. You see, faith transforms our hopes for the future. Is our hope the American dream for our kids? Of a better, richer, and happier life here and now? Or is our hope for our kids' future God's dream? That they would fix their eyes on eternity of being with Jesus, where they will be elder, where they will be brothers and sisters. When I was growing up, I grew up in a church similar to this. And we had bulletin covers like we do. And we had those pre-printed ones. Maybe you've seen them. They always have little flowers on them and stuff like that. One time we had this pre-printed bulletin cover that had a phrase on it that really stuck with me. And I was in high school when I saw it. And I took the bulletin cover home and I put it above my bureau. And I had it on my bureau for a long time. And this is what the bulletin cover said. It said, "Only one day, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." That's what's on your bulletin cover today. Only one day, 'twill soon be past. But only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that a good one? It's not about the American dream. It's about God's dream. And I kept it up there for a long time, and it sort of brought me back to what's really important in this life again and again and again. In fact, I want to challenge you. If you want, cut that phrase out of your bulletin and put it someplace. Tape it in your Bible or just write it in the front of your Bible. When you go back to it, you will see it again and again and remind us about what's important. So what dream are you living for? Are you living for the American dream? Or have you let your faith transform you? Transform you to desire something better. Transform you to desire who God has made us to be in eternity. Let's pray. Father, I ask that our faith will have transformed us to transform our desires. So we're not always about desiring the latest thing in this world, but we would fix our eyes on Jesus and realize who we have been recreated to be. Yes, in this world we will have trouble, but I'm not about this world. In fact, I'm not created for this world. I'm just passing through this world. This world is not my home. Eternity with Jesus Christ is. Help us to have our desires transformed. And as we face the difficulties in life where it looks like if we do the right thing and we obey Christ that the world's going to fall apart and we're going to pay dearly for it, help us to trust and obey and let our worries be transformed, knowing that you are the one that takes care of the results. And let our hopes for the future be transformed too. That we wouldn't be trying to drill into our kids that the most important thing is a better, richer, and happier life here. But that we cast into them the vision that the better, richer, and happier life is with Christ for all eternity. And to use their lives for Jesus Christ, because only one day will soon be past, and only what done for Christ, that's what will last. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If this morning you found yourself spiritually encouraged, if you found some of your faith transforming your desires and transforming your life, I'd love to have you back next week where we continue to learn more about faith and what God's doing in us as Christians. But I'd like to challenge you. When you come back next week, bring a friend. Amen. I'll see you then.